Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark. The apostles gathered together with Jesus and reported all they had done and taught. He said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while." People were coming and going in great numbers, and they had no opportunity even to eat. So they went off in the boat by themselves to a deserted place. People saw them leaving, and many came to know about it. They hastened there on foot from all the towns and arrived at the place before them. When he disembarked and saw the vast crowd, his heart was moved with pity for them, for they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. The Gospel of the Lord. When I made my canonical retreat before I was ordained a priest, I had the great privilege of doing that in Switzerland, because remember, I was in Rome at the time, so Switzerland wasn't too far of a jump for me at the time. And so I went with a brother, a seminarian of mine, to Engelberg, Switzerland, which is the Swiss-German part of Switzerland. And the reason that we went there is because that's the Benedictine mother house for Mount Angel. The monks that came from that mother house in Switzerland came all the way here to the U.S. back, you know, in the late 1800s to found both Mount Angel Abbey and Conception Abbey in Missouri. And so I had always wanted to go to the mother house where those monks came from, where I spent 2 years of my first formation in the seminary at Mount Angel. And just last year, this just shows you how long the tradition really is. The tradition of our church and the monastic part of our church as well. They were about to celebrate in Engelberg their 900-year anniversary as an abbey. 900 years. And I bring up the Benedictines because, and some of you are Benedictine oblates and you know, follow some of St. Benedict's rule. But because when I was meditating upon this scripture passage, it was this line right here where it says, "And Jesus said to them, come away by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while." The Benedictines are famous for Lectio Divina, a prayerful and slow meditation on the divine word of God. And just imagine the monks in that abbey doing that for 900 years, the slow, prayerful meditation on the word of God. But this particular spot, come to a deserted place. It's pretty impossible for you to get to any of these readings in sacred scripture that talk about being a shepherd and not think about my own vocation story as somebody who is a shepherd. You know, you always think about these things. And I thought to myself about when I first came here to Portland, when I first came to Oregon, was late in 2008, after a lot of difficult things in my life. You know, probably that was one of the weight of the world was on my shoulders at that time frame. And I decided to make a big move because, you know, why not? Big change and difficulty. Why not make another big change and move somewhere, right? You know, we make these crazy decisions sometimes, but I think it's because God, his providence always reigns. That word providence, he provides for us. And so what happened at that time? I move out here and I don't know anybody. You know, somebody who had always had a strong network of friends and family around him. I was moving from Colorado Springs at the time. I come out here, and I don't know a person. And I was lonely and isolated at that time. And that's why this particular passage meant so much to me. Because if we're not taking the time ourselves to do this, to separate ourselves from the world and the anxieties and all the hustle and bustle of our lives, sometimes God will give it to you. Sometimes he will make it happen if he needs it to happen. And that's what this time frame was for me. It was a time where he said, "Peter, I need you to be away from this safety net that is always around you." And what often happens in isolation, remember, the disciples watched Jesus practice these very things. Remember, these are the same group of men that said to him, "Teach us how to pray when he gives them the Lord's Prayer, the Our Father. So they're watching him and walking with him, not just the things that he teaches us, but notice the subtleties where he says, there's often these places where it says, and then Jesus went off by himself up on a high place to pray. So they observed Jesus extracting himself from the situation that he was in. Much of the time he was ministering to crowds, but he always took time away from them to commune with the Father, to actually pray. That's his source, right? That's his source of strength in preaching, is that communion with the Father, the Trinitarian source that we have in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so in my own life, that isolation, one of the first things that I said to myself, I have to find a church. And now at the time, there was definitely a big, you know, sort of reversion in my faith. I was starting to practice my faith a lot more. So by God's good providence, it was like something was telling me, you need to find a church. That's priority number one when you get there. And the very first church I went to was St. Michael the Archangel in downtown Portland. But the second church I went to the following weekend was the cathedral. And then I became a cathedral parishioner. And that is really where my vocation started to blossom, where I was finally, things were silent enough in my life where I could really hear the Lord's voice clearly, often through his very instruments, people like yourselves. It was often after serving masses and the anxiety of serving masses, right? We're always terrified that, like, you know, I can tell you, these guys sometimes are terrified. Like, am I going to do something wrong? Am I going to do it at the right time? What if I forget the bell? You know, all of these different things kind of go through your mind. But I was doing that. I was a sacristan at the cathedral, and I was learning a lot about how to serve the mass at that time. And then after mass, faithful people sometimes would wait for me. You know, kind of like a little holy ambush, if you will, right? They would wait for me, and they would say words. Some people in this very community, some people who go here to St. Cecilia's that I knew who were going to daily mass at that 7:30 a.m. mass at the cathedral, said to me, have you ever thought about being a priest? You know, they're just dropping these little one-liners like that. And so in the silence that I had to reflect on my life and in prayer, what does silence give you? It gives you the moment. I've said this before too, you know, silent and listen are spelled with the same letters. And so that's what happens when you give the Lord your time in silence, is you could finally start to hear him speak to you. This is the noisiest world there has ever been. With our phones and all the electronics, all the news, it's just like, we could just have our TVs on for background noise sometimes because we're not used to this silence so that the Lord can speak to us in our lives. And so at that time, in that silence, I was found. If you've ever been lost in your life, now all of you know that I like to hike and go to the mountains and do all these things. And every once in a while, I would do these things by myself. I had some terrifying moments it's getting dark, I'm lost, I don't know where I am. And that's like a very panic-stricken moment in one's life. You're like, oh my goodness, I don't know where I am. And then there's a moment where all of a sudden you turn one more bend and there's some landmark that you recognize and you're like, oh, thank you, Jesus, I know where I am. I know where I am. And the elation that you feel of being found or finding your way is an overwhelming thing. And in that silence, I was found. I've mentioned the priest, Father John Ricardo, a couple of times. He wrote a great book called Rescued. And he even in the audible version, he reads the book himself. And one of the things he talks about in that book is he says that hurt people, and rescued people, rescue people. This example of the Lord as the Good Shepherd, think about what it was like for the Lord to enter into your life and for you to feel rescued, sort of extracted from the world, for him to reign as king in your life. Then, you know, especially for me in a formal way, it's just like, Lord, I think what you're calling me to do for the rest of my life is to rescue other people, just as you rescued me. It's an amazing and profound thought. And it's even a closer example than you can think. To know and to be known. Think about just the feeling that it was like when you met your spouse. When you found them and they found you. What it's like to be found. That's a profound thing. My best friend is here today. And I can tell you, when we were in high school, you know, high school's a weird place. It's still a weird place, probably even weirder than it was when we were in high school. But you're there and you're looking for friendship. You're looking for a place to fit in. And then, you know, we're sitting there and he didn't really talk to anybody. And for some reason, I was like, I think I like that about him, even though I don't know him, right? And so we started talking. And that's been going on for, you know, over 25 years now. And, you know, that time spent together to find somebody that understands you and for them to find you, that is like, but only a shadow. It's nothing compared to the Lord finding us and being in relationship to him. But it's similar because that's how he wants it to be. Like you've heard me say before, the same way that we get to know the Lord of the universe through conversation and time is the same way we got to know each other through conversation and time. You know, it's an amazing thing, though, because unless we spend that time with the Lord, we won't recognize his voice. We won't recognize it. And so we spend this time on earth spending time with the Lord and hearing him through the words of sacred scripture and spending time in the tradition of the church so that we know his voice when we hear it. There's a profound, profound part in the Passion of the Christ. I know many of you have seen the Passion of the Christ. Some of you may not have. But there's a very small but poignant scene in that movie that is so, so important. But let me explain one thing about that first. The devil is not the enemy of God. Why is the devil not the enemy of God? Because he's absolutely no match for God. The devil is an angel, a created being, a spiritual being. But of his own free will, he extracts himself from God. He is created by God. He is no match for him. It's not like Star Wars, where it's like the light side and the dark side, and there's an equal force battling it out. No. The devil is no match for our Lord Jesus Christ. He's no match for God. Who is the enemy of the devil? Us, humanity, the thing that God loves the most on earth. So he says, who do I want to attack? I want to attack the thing that God loves the most. Us. In scripture it says, the devil is prowling like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, solid in your faith. One of the shortest verses that's one of my favorite, that's in night prayer for all priests and religious that we pray throughout the week. It's an amazing thing to realize. So we go back into that moment, the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ, depicted in The Passion of Christ, the Mel Gibson movie. What happens is the moment that Jesus breathes his last on the cross, there's a profound thing that happens. You see a drop of water fall from the sky, you know, symbolic of a tear from God the Father. And then it falls all the way down and hits the ground. And it goes to this somewhat terrifying scene and goes straight down to the pits of hell, a dry, cracked wasteland where the devil, for a moment, just terrifyingly screeches. Because why? In that moment, depicted in no other passion narrative, he's defeated. He is absolutely defeated by the sacrifice that Jesus makes on the cross. Boom. Rescued. The moment that we're all rescued. It shows how the devil is no match for him. And so, as a shepherd, as the Lord looking over us our whole life, it's his voice that we want to recognize. I don't know if any of you have ever been to the Holy Land before or any place where there's like a lot of still shepherding of sheep going on. Sometimes you observe one really crazy thing You know, it could be like a narrow street like those in the Holy Land, just a narrow aisle. And you'll see two different shepherds and hundreds of sheep from two different flocks. And they'll all merge down the same street. And then from the layman's point of view, from the non-shepherd point of view, you're like, how in the world are the shepherd, or, you know, the sheep going to be sorted out in the right way? They're all, you know, literally side by side walking down the same spot. And then amazingly, you watch something crazy happen. One shepherd goes one way, the other shepherd goes the other way, and they sing or they speak, and it is the sound of the shepherd's voice, and just naturally, all the sheep go with their shepherd because they recognize his voice, because they've had that exposure in an isolated place to just his voice. And so they could hear it, especially in the most chaotic and stressful moments of our life. In that time of silence, if we know what the Lord sounds like, then in the time of stress and chaos, more importantly, we'll know what he sounds like then, so that he can rely on us. And we can sort out the difference between a voice of evil, a voice of the devil trying to tempt us, and realize, Lord, that's not your voice. That's not your voice. And you could turn away from it. You know, that's what it's like to have the good shepherd in our life. I mean, this first reading is maybe more terrifying for me than it might be for you, because what does our first reading talk about? It talks about wicked shepherds that do not, you know, foster their flock and actually take care of them. So I take that very seriously, because that first reading is just like, Lord, please, please, please preserve me from ever being a terrible shepherd. Because what we know about the Lord Jesus Christ, because he says it himself, remember, the big confusion, the big falsity in this world right now is the way that people speak about truth and confusion of terms out there. Remember, the truth is not a philosophy, it's not a concept, it's not an ideology. The truth is not something, it is actually someone, it is a person. Jesus said in the Gospel of John, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Elsewhere, he says, I am the gate. Jesus gives us the examples that he is the way and he is the door that you actually have to walk through. And then he is the truth itself. So we follow him. We follow real truth. And so that's the important thing that we all have to realize in this world. The truth is Jesus Christ. Remember, relativism is a false philosophy. Your truth is my truth. Your truth is your truth, and my truth is my truth. No. Truth is an objective reality in the person of Jesus Christ. And he is the gate, and he is the way, and he is the life. If we orient ourselves toward Jesus Christ, then he literally will guide us. We'll recognize his voice, and we'll just continue to follow him. And that's the road that is absolutely paved to heaven, is listening to the voice of Christ because it's familiar to you. And he leads you, like the good shepherd, through himself. And that's ultimately what we come to do here at Mass. We receive the body of Christ because we are in him and we want to follow his way. So we go through him, we become part of him as the way, the truth, and the life. God bless you all today.